looking at some beautiful things that we find in the family of God. In my estimation, a good thing to do at the Sunday evening service when probably your most dedicated saints are studying with you. We have advice, slow down, read carefully. I've tried to do that too. And what great spiritual thoughts come at you when you do that? And I'm not the only one that several of you have told me that that's exactly the case with you. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said of himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice what he said, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Gentle and humble in heart. Jesus referred to himself as a person humble in heart. He demonstrated that, of course, by his life. Particularly one incident that stands out in the minds of his disciples is when he washed his disciples' feet. What a great servant of God. What a great servant of men. We're looking at tonight the beauty of mutual humility. We're talking about humility among God's people, particularly toward one another, which we do appreciate as the body of Christ. We know in our Bible study we've looked at what Peter said about humility. We talked about humility for several minutes in our Bible class recently. And what I've tried to do, at least to some extent, in the evening lessons is to grab some passages here and there that we might not normally look at when we look at a particular subject. You might recall summarizing Christians or the ways that Christians are to honor all people and love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Like Peter advises us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, Peter includes the responsibility of being humble in spirit. That's the way we present ourselves to the world. And that, many times, is why some people, not everyone, but some people will listen to us when they see humility in us. As bond slaves of God, Peter said, honor all people. As you'll note in the previous verse, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. And then following his instruction to act this way, all servants are to be submissive to all masters with all respect. In the next verse, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and notice next, humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Characteristics of God's people. Wonderful they are. Certainly. Where do we begin when we're talking about humility among God's people? Well, probably with the obvious thing. Arrogance, pride, self-righteousness, those are serious faults when it comes to our God. Being humble in spirit is not always easy for Christians. At one point, even some of the apostles wanted to be considered greater than the others. Remember, in Luke 22 and verse 24, there actually arose a dispute, the Bible tells us, a dispute between disciples of Jesus, yes, as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. Now you might expect that to find in a workplace where people are competing for plant manager or area supervisor or something like that. You see that in the military sometimes when people are competing for top rank to control everyone, to give orders to everyone. You see it in a lot of places. You might even find it on the grammar school playground with some groups. Everyone trying to be the greatest. But Jesus quickly explained that while such arrogant attitudes prevailed among leaders in the world, that's the way the Gentile world is, it's not to be that way among the disciples that belong to him. Luke 22 and verse 26, it's not this way with you. He said, but the one who is the greatest among you, you know, this must have stung a little bit when the Lord told those who were disputing, you must become like the youngest and the leader like a servant. What? Imagine the sting of that. The arrogance of the I'm better than you are attitude that many of us learned in grammar school and have had to fight that attitude when we realized that Christ wasn't that way. It's always been a serious matter with God. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, one passage we could look at, everyone who is proud in heart is not liked by God. No, it's worse than that, isn't it? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. How many sins do you remember that the Lord indicated in His Word, classified it as an abomination? Not very many, but this is one of them. And then the wise Solomon says, assuredly, he will not be unpunished. In addition to being termed an abomination to the Lord, pride and arrogance, God says, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? Strong language from our holy God. I hate this. You and I don't ever, you know, there are a lot of things that we mess up in life about. We don't ever want to mess up about this. Because this is something clearly in God's book. It's abomination. I hate it. An overestimation of self that results in self-love. You know, there are a lot of professional counselors in the world that talk about this with their patients. They write books about it. They write articles for psychology-related magazines and newspapers that have a big enough circulation to have that kind of a section in their newspapers. And they write about narcissism. They write about self-love. People in love with themselves. Egoism. Egocentric people. Excessive concern for oneself. Exaggerated feelings of self-importance. Like we've said before, it's my world and everybody else is just in it. It's all about me. It's who I am. Condemning the self-love of the Pharisees, these were religious people. Condemning the self-love of the Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The Jews considered themselves righteous for one reason that we could trace why people consider themselves on top of everybody else and more righteous than everybody else, even today. Even if it's not the same group of people, many considered themselves righteous because they were physical descendants of Abraham. John 8 and verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see what they were relying on? They were pulling out their membership card. They were relying on their ancestry, propping them up, making them more righteous than other people, more righteous even than the Lord, who was striving to teach them on this occasion. Is this attitude similar today to people who consider themselves righteous because they are children of well-known and widely considered faithful parents? You think that might be the case with some today? Or maybe they are related to some gospel preacher with a big name. Or just some gospel preacher. I'm the son or the daughter of a gospel preacher. My uncle was a preacher. A woman told me on the phone one day my uncle was a preacher. She wanted to buy a book I had, or a couple of books I had, that I had duplicate copies of. And so I sent her the books. She told me her uncle was a gospel preacher. Okay. I sent her the books, expecting to receive payment. It never came. I sent her a text message. Did you receive the books? Yes. Are you going to pay for them? No answer. Happens every day. I won't do that again, I don't think. I learned a valuable lesson there. I think valuable. But people rely on that to prop up before other people who they are. Doesn't work. Related to a gospel preacher, related to some television personality, or it might be just a situation where I've never murdered anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never stole anything that wasn't mine, I've never embezzled. Or it might be, old brother Joe Blue baptized me back in the day. And I'm faithful because the hands of a precious gospel preacher, precious in the minds and hearts of many who love God, buried me in water when I obeyed the gospel. So don't talk to me about the scriptures, really. The scriptures teach that baptism is just the beginning of a race that we're running as God's people. Matthew 24 and verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. How do you endure to the end? Not by pulling out your membership card. By persistent, continuance, faithfulness in doing good, in patterning your life after Jesus, learning as much as you can. You can learn something every day and never learn everything there is to know about God's Word. But you keep it up. You keep growing stronger and stronger. You keep encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. You keep teaching your neighbors as you have opportunity to do. Just keep on plugging away. Plugging away. That's what we must do to endure to the end and be saved. The Scriptures teach that each one must stand on his or her own record, because each one of us will give an account of himself to God in Romans 14, verse 12. Scripture states that all have sinned and fall short of God's grace in Romans 3 and verse 23. Affirming his intention to live in an upright manner before God, David declared in Psalm 101 and verse 5, "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." So here's that punch once again into the stuffed bag of arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. David's attitude of rejecting the haughty and arrogant spirit helps us to explain why God testified and said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will." You can see that in Acts 13 and verse 22. And so, what about pride and arrogance and haughtiness and self-righteousness? Those are serious things when it comes to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Very serious things. Secondly, as we noted in our Bible class, the humble heart is the heart that's exalted. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all of these things. Thus all of these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look," notice, "to him who is humble and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's the people I'm assembled with tonight. That's the people who everywhere in the world, this day, whatever time zone they were in, gathered around the Lord's table, remembered His death on the cross, contemplated His body that was given for the disciples, His blood that was poured out, the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. Those are the people that tremble at God's word, who are humble and of contrite spirit. The Lord declares that there's no such church building elegant enough to merit His place of dwelling. Well, where is He going to dwell? He is going to dwell in the hearts of those who are humble and of contrite spirit. The Lord doesn't dwell in magnificent structures today. Isn't it a shame that as we look across the world and we see that many religious groups have built for themselves grand and glorious cathedrals, very expensive structures with elegant materials, expensive, precious materials, all going into those buildings in the thought that God will be found there. The Lord doesn't dwell in magnificent structures. And He doesn't dwell in arrogant hearts. He dwells in the hearts of the brotherhood. He dwells in the hearts of His people. People who are humble, people of contrite spirit, people who have mutual humility toward one another. Jesus teaches that His people are the salt of the earth, the preserving influence in the world in which they live. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, the Sermon on the Mount. And what happens when salt loses its saltiness, when it loses its savor? It's not good for anything. And so we are the salt of the earth as His people. But the absence of humble, God-fearing people can be disastrous and bring disastrous consequences upon the earth. Notice that God promised Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 13 and 14. It's kind of interesting. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I can't answer the question that comes to me sometimes. Do you think that God caused whatever weather catastrophe there was? I'm sure in some places the conversation has been like this yesterday, even today, because of the horrible, destructive tornadoes that have gone across the southeast part of the country that we've seen photographs of the damage on the news. We may know somebody who knows somebody who suffered greatly as a result of that. And the question always comes, do you think God was behind this? I can't answer that question from the Scriptures. You know, I tell people, if you'll ask me a question, I'll give you a Bible answer. But I can't give you a passage on that one. But I can tell you this. God at one time told His people that things would be bad for them in these type of ways if they didn't humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. I can tell you that. Now, the tornadoes that happened Friday, early Saturday, I can't give you a passage about that. Revelation is closed. But I can tell you the way God revealed it at one time. So it at least makes you think. A brotherhood consisting of people of humility and contrition then not only receive blessings for themselves, they receive blessings for the land in which they live. I think that's true. I think that's a true principle of Scripture. Thirdly, a Christian cannot earn a place in God's favor. There's not any. We hear this a lot from some of our religious neighbors. Well, you can't earn salvation. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that that baptism is a work, and you can't work your way. You can't work for salvation. And it's difficult to talk to someone who every time they read something about work or works in the New Testament, they immediately think of earning something. But that's not the only usage of words like that. It is true that a Christian cannot earn a place in God's favor. And learning that will help us in our humility among each other. Luke 17, verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you remember the Lord said this? You do everything that's commanded you, here's what you say. We are unworthy slaves. You remember that passage in Luke 17, verse 10? We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. What does that mean? What is the Lord trying to get across there? Has anyone ever asked you that? Your children ever ask you that? Someone in your Bible, some young person in your Bible class ever asked, what does the Lord mean by that? We're only unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. Well, what it really means is nobody can contribute to God more than God contributes to us. There's no way for us to equal or exceed what God has done for us. We're just unworthy. Jesus is not saying that his servants are useless. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying there's not anything you can do that God will recognize as being good. That's not what he's saying. Not saying that. He is not saying that Christians, out of all of the things that they've done, have not done any work well. He's not saying that. Remember, in forecasting the judgment, he says what to those on his right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he's not saying that no matter what we do, we're just sorry. We're no good. No. He is saying that servants do not set their own standards or determine their own favors or their own rewards with God. It's not that way. While doing more than others in the church, by attending more gospel meetings, giving more money, doing more good deeds, you know, that might be an admirable thing to do. But those activities do not elevate the doers of those deeds above their fellow Christians in the eyes of the Lord. After a Christian does everything possible in his power to do the good works that God has described in his will, he's still an unworthy servant. He's done only what he should have done. And an awareness of this truth will promote humility that will help local Christians to be knit together in peace and love. Any glorying on the part of any Christian should be about the saving blood of Christ. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 14, where Paul said, may it never be that I boast. I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I the world. Paul wasn't going around talking about how great and dedicated he was as a disciple of the one who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. That wasn't Paul. He was going around talking about how great the benefits of God are to those who believe that Christ died for their sins on the cross. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There's something higher to live for, Paul says. He's not earning the favor of God. He's living according to the will of God, and God will graciously grant him his favor. Fourthly, a bad conscience, consequence of self-righteousness. A bad consequence of self-righteousness is this: contempt for other people. That's one reason why it's so detestable to God. Because God loves everyone. All of His human creatures, God loves. Loves everyone. But to be a self-righteous person, you have contempt for other people. Isn't that what Jesus warned His followers about? That they were not to trust their own righteousness and look with contempt on others that they considered to be less pious than themselves? Isn't that what He was talking about in Luke 18, 9 through 14? You remember this parable that Jesus told about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You see the connection? I am righteous because, look, I do all of these things. And how do you view others that you don't estimate to be on the level with you? Don't have time for them. They're no good. They're wrong. They're a bunch of sinners. Contempt. And notice, in his prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I can honestly say I've never prayed that prayer. I'm pretty sure that you haven't either. I thank you that I'm not like other people. That's harsh. It's an attitude that will separate you from God if you think that way. It will destroy the peace and the harmony that should characterize the brotherhood of God's people. And number five, true Christians await their exaltation from the Lord. The brotherhood of God's people is knit together when Christians abstain from the practice of exalting self and patiently wait for true exaltation that comes from the Lord. Who do I want the reward from? Do I want people around me to reward me and look at me as great as I go through this life? And maybe they'll show up at my funeral one day. But what after that? We want the reward that comes later. We want the eternal reward that comes after we lay down our bodies in this life and go home to be with God. James wrote and he said in James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10, but He gives the greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. James knew what he was talking about, didn't he? There's mutual humility among brethren. Assembling together becomes pleasant to brothers and sisters in Christ as they assemble to honor God. And so, let the brethren do nothing from selfishness, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another is more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's hard to do when you first become a Christian. It should become easier to do as you continue in your life of Christianity. Compliance with this exhortation will greatly enhance the peace and the unity of any congregation, wherever it is in the world. Anyone. And what a great blessing that is. And so, even the Lord's apostles struggled with humility. What dispute arose among themselves, among the disciples, about their places in the kingdom? Which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest? What does Solomon say someone is proud in his heart is to God? What did Solomon, the wise man, say about it? He's an abomination to the Lord. That's harsh, isn't it? Jewish leaders falsely thought that being descendants of Abraham made them righteous. What false assumption can Christians make today when regarding themselves as more righteous than others? We're righteous because of some personal connection with someone who is regarded as righteous. The Lord says through Isaiah that He looks with favor upon what kind of person? That's the humble person, remember? Humble, a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word, Remember? After we've done everything commanded, why are we still to consider ourselves unworthy slaves? It's impossible to earn God's salvation and God's rewards. Impossible to earn them. If we boast about anything, what should we be boasting about? The same thing that Paul did in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God feel about the Pharisee who prayed thanking God that he was not like other people? He wasn't justified, was he? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, the Lord said. And what does James say a Christian must do if God is to exalt him? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Great lessons. Great encouragement for God's people, isn't it? This is who we are. This is what we're about. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Appreciate it so very much. If you're in the assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do nothing other than what the apostles did. Hear the gospel of Christ. You'll come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In believing that, you'll repent of your past sins. You'll confess Him before men. You'll be baptized in water, and you'll strive to live faithfully to His Word every day of your life. That's what we're about here. Would you like to join with us? If you will, please come to the front. Tell me about it. While we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.